our sermon this morning is actually revolved around sex. So not in the sense that it's going to be like a birds and the bees talk. Rather, focus this morning revolve around how to participate and enjoy sex, which falls under the banner of wisdom, which we've been studying through the book of Proverbs the last few weeks. Also, a strong warning how we are to stay away from misusing or abusing sex, which falls under the banner of folly. Okay, so now, before reading the text, I thought it might be good for just to try to maybe lay out for you just some general theology in terms of sex, which I hope helps us to understand the text this morning. Okay, so first, just some general thoughts here, general theology on sex. First, physical intimacy is a good gift from a good God when it's used in its proper context, which in scriptures is exclusively meant for marriage relationship of a husband and a wife. Okay, sex, like all other good gifts that God has given to us, is something we often try to twist and manipulate to the point that we twist into something that God never intended it for it to be. However, when used in its proper context, sex actually truly is a good gift. It's actually something we don't need to be like embarrassed by or even like unable to talk about. In fact, there's an entire book in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, is just filled with like passion of physical intimacy. There's also a great passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul encourages husbands and wives to give themselves to each other with passion for the enjoyment of this good gift. Okay, so this morning we don't need to be embarrassed to have the talk to think about sex. But hopefully this morning we're able to think wisely and how we are to honor God with it. Okay, second, physical intimacy is a good gift from a good God, but it's not a necessary gift in terms of our enjoyment of life. And I think this actually is kind of a countercultural statement. I think throughout the course of human history, there have been many who have promoted and many have bought into the notion that happiness in life can only be found when sexual intimacy is present. And that's just not true, like at all. In fact, I think I would argue that some of the most depressed people in life are actually those who have twisted sex into something God has not designed it to be, have lived with deep hedonism, pursued and engaged a twisted view of physical intimacy their entire life, and because of they're just depressed. So for my single friends here, take heart, sex does not equal happiness. And I can even remind you that Jesus Christ, right, he had more joy than any person who walked the face of the earth, yet sex was not part of his human existence. Third, sex is a good gift, and we must protect not just by our actions, but also with our heart. Okay, this morning, as we get to our text, the focus will be protecting this gift by setting like real physical boundaries and keeping those boundaries in place where God has intended sex to be used. However, the physical misuse of sex, first, it starts in the heart. So one of the most famous teachings of Jesus is actually we taught on adultery, which will be the focus of our text this morning on adultery, which is one of the real ways where we twist sex into something that's not. And in this famous teaching, Jesus taught that even when we look upon a woman with lustful intent of the heart, that we've committed adultery. Okay, so this morning I'm hoping to address your heart, not just simply your actions. Fourth, sex is a good gift, but it's only a temporary good, which is actually one of the reasons why it's not a necessary gift. So in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets them up, it seems clear in the scriptures that sex will not be present. In fact, neither will be marriage. So these are good gifts, but we must keep them in the proper perspective. As people, we're far more than sexual beings. And as we reach eternal life, as our bodies and souls are made complete, as sin is removed, sex will not be part of our life. Fifth, the sexual ethic, the biblical sexual ethic, has always been a distinguishing mark of the Christian faith. Now, I'm not going to walk through how this has played out in different points in church history. I'll let you actually do that sometime if you want to do that on your own. But you can notice how throughout church history, sexual boundaries have often been one of the marks that determined the church, including in that, like how Christian men honored women or their wives in terms of sex, which, by the way, this distinguishing mark throughout church history has also brought forms of real persecution to Christians. So I think it's good for us to remember as we live in a society that continues to expand, define, redefine what sexuality looks like. It's not strange for those who do not know Christ, who don't have the same sexual ethics as we do. We should not be surprised that our sexual ethic at times is brought into question, or you might be ridiculed for it. This is something throughout church history has been true. And so we don't run from this discussion, right? We're not embarrassed by this. But with much grace in our speech, right, we see this as opportunities for us to share not just the message of sex in the scriptures, but ultimately share the message of Jesus Christ, which is the final thing I want to talk about before we dive into our text. So God places boundaries around sex, not just because it's a good gift, but more importantly, because how it pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this more later on, but this is critically important for us as we consider our text this morning. Okay, so let me stop here. Let me read our text, which comes from Proverbs 5. This morning I'm going to read for you the verse, 12 verses of Proverbs 5, but our text of study will be over chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading on the ESV this morning. So here are the words of our Lord. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is a bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not grow near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Okay, so that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your scriptures. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray the Spirit would lead us to all truth this morning for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now before give me the points, there's going to be three of them. Let me just try to point out again the tone of this letter, the tone of the text that we're looking at this morning. It's a tone of a father lovingly caring for his son by passing on wisdom. Okay, we see this in verse 1 of our text. There's the simple phrase, my son, which actually is a phrase that we see scattered throughout chapters 5 through 7. And just the passage revolved around sex in chapters 5 through 7, the phrase my son or my sons, like plural, it actually comes up six different times. Okay, so as we work through this text this morning, we need to keep this in mind. This is the tone. This is a loving and kind father giving wisdom and guidance as he gives to his sons the talk. In addition, let me quickly mention that because this is addressed to son or sons, that the text is specifically warning against adulterous women. However, if we work through this text, the ladies are here, the principle of this text are clearly the same for you as well. And there are traps set for you by adulterous men as well. But let me just say one last thing. There's a focus of our text this morning is for the son to beware of those who might set traps for him. And so as you look through this text this morning, we're going to be looking from like that perspective. However, some of you here actually might be fulfilling the character of the adulteress or the adulterer who's actually actively setting traps. Okay, and if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to stop doing that and to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Okay, so here are your points. First, flee from adultery. Second, embrace your spouse. And third, ultimately, look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first 2 points come directly from the text. The third point comes where I think this text is pointing us to, which is Jesus, which in the end, I think all the scriptures are pointing us to him, to Jesus Christ. Okay, so point one, flee from adultery. As we work through this text, let me mention this. We're emphasizing real physical adultery, but as we work through this, the wisdom applies, I think, to all forms of sexual sin, which, as mentioned in the intro, always starts out in our heart. Okay, so my hope for us this morning, if you've been trapped by some sexual sin, that today that you'll flee from it. That you'll be honest with yourself, honest with others, that you would stop like justifying your actions, that you would cut off whatever sexual sin you're entertaining. And ultimately, my hope for you this morning is that you'd find hope in Jesus Christ. You'd find healing in Jesus Christ. You'd see that Jesus Christ is better, that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is better than any form of sexual sin. Okay, now for this first point, what we're going to do is actually be looking through a number of different passages concerning the folly of adultery found in chapters 5 through 7. And so as an attempt for me, by me, to communicate these chapters, let me try to break these this first point into a handful of sub-points on what the Proverbs is telling to us. So first, as we work through these chapters, we see the traps of adultery are seductive traps. And what I mean by that, they look really good. They're very tempting to us. As you know, in the scriptures, it tells that even our enemy masquerades like an angel of light. And this is why so often as mankind, we fall into this trap. It looks good. It feels good. The traps of adultery are ever so sly. The traps of adultery have a way of justifying our actions to ourselves. The traps of adultery play tricks on our emotions. They manipulate us all the way along until the steel trap like violently clamps down on us. So because of that, we must heed to the verses 1 and 2 of our text. We must have wisdom, understanding, discretion, knowledge around this trap. Like we can't be foolish here. Seduction is a tempting trap that foolishness we could fall with folly fall into. So throughout chapters 5 through 7, let me just read a handful of verses to you to communicate this trap's seduction. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip with honey, which culturally speaking was an incredible delicacy. Chapter 3 tells us the traps of adultery are set by a smooth speech that is smoother than any type of oil. In chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, the father warns the son to not desire her beauty in your heart, to not get captured by the seduction of her eyelashes. The father even warns the son that the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. Meaning adultery is very pleasing. Very attractive. The trap that's set is actually being sold very cheap as a cheap thrill for us. In chapter 7 of our text, in verse 10, says this, behold, a woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and she is wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, there she is. She's waiting. I mean, she's like moving around wherever you go. Moving around, trying to set her seductive traps, just waiting for you to fall in. Verse 13, our text tells that she seizes him and kisses him. And she kills him with a real bold face, with real manipulation. She says, I had to offer sacrifices today to pay my vows. So now that I come out to meet you, to eagerly seek you, now I've found you. And by the way, there's a little debate on exactly what the adulterous woman's communicating this, with how she went to pay the sacrifices and paid her vows. But in some fashion, she's even using like religious practices to seduce us as she sets her trap, which, by the way, I think is common. I think this is common for us in the seduction that we fall into, that somehow we try to use religion to like justify us. Like, you know, I think God would want me to do this. I think God, like, he wants me to be happy. God's not really bothered by anything, what I'm doing here. Verse 16, the seduction continues. The adulterous woman with her smooth tongue says, I've spread my couch with coverings. Colored linens from the Egyptian linens I put on them. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Right? These are all parts of the trap, all ways to further seduce us. Verse 18, more manipulation, more seduction is being used, trying to move us further and further along, deeper and deeper into the trap. The adulterous woman says, come, let's take fill of love till morning. Let us go and let's delight ourselves with love. For my husband, he's not home. Text tells us he's gone on a long journey. And he took a money bag with him, meaning he won't be back until the full moon. Like, this is going to be okay. Like, this will be innocent. We won't be caught. This is just going to be our little secret. The father warns the son in verse 21. With much seductive speech, the adulterous woman persuades with her smooth talk. And before you know it, all at once, you can fall into the trap, and you can follow her. This is like an ox that's being led to the slaughter, or like a stag that's being caught fast. Friends, this morning, we need to hear this warning. This trap is set all around, and it is a seductive trap. It looks good. At first, it might even feel good, perhaps even feel right. Second, the traps, these seductive traps, they're effective because of our lack of discipline that we have. So when discipline is lost, our guard quickly comes down. And when our guard is down, we just set ourselves up to be trapped. Throughout chapters 5 through 7, one of the great encouragements the Father gives His sons in these warnings is to be disciplined, to stand firm in what He knows to be true, to stand firm in what He has been taught by His parents in the Scriptures. Let me read through a few more verses for you here. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So the son, you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. Right? He did not incline his ear to his instructors. And because of that, because of prideful folly, without letting others speak into his life, because of a lack of discipline, verse 14, the son says, I'm on the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of the congregation. Drop it down to chapter 5, verse 23. The text tells that he dies for a lack of discipline. Because of great folly, he is simply being led astray. Drop it down again to chapter 6, verses 20 through 24. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teachings. He says to bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you are awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment, it is a lamp. It is a teaching light. In the reproofs of discipline, they're actually the way of life. Similarly, chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, you want to drop down there. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep the teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend. And why? Why do we do that? Chapter 7, verse 5. To keep you from the forbidden woman. From the adulteress with her smooth words. Friends, if you're going to go through life just kind of flying by the seat of your pants without any discipline, then you're setting yourself up for greater temptation. You're setting yourself to fall into deeper traps, including this great trap of adultery. When we flee from sin, we run in actually deeper levels of discipline that helps strengthen our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can say this real quickly, we have seen throughout the book of Proverbs, this is actually one of the real dividing lines for us, one of the real dividing lines between folly and wisdom. It is actually here. It's whether or not we discipline our hearts towards fearing God or with folly, we just live our life without any discipline. Third subpoint here, simply just keep far away from the traps of adultery. Don't play the deadly game of chicken with the traps of adultery. Chapter 5, verse 7. Oh, now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Drop down to chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or could like one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Which clearly are rhetorical questions with the clear answer of no, that cannot happen. Like we cannot hold fire close to our chest and not feel the burn. We cannot walk on hot coals without our feet being scorched. We cannot stand on the edge without falling in. Verse 29, so it is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Drop down again, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Oh, not, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Rather, keep far away. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is that of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Friends, in this life, if you're walking with Jesus, right, we don't have to walk scared. We don't have to be like scared of traps. We know that Jesus Christ has come, and his Spirit is here to guide us and protect us. We know that the Spirit of Christ is far greater than any trap that may be set. But that doesn't mean we walk with Jesus foolishly. Right? This doesn't mean that we are naive to the toils and snares that are all around us. This doesn't mean that we try to prove how spiritual we are to stand as close to the edge as we can without falling out. Rather, when we see the traps of adultery, we flee from them. We don't mess around. We can't be so prideful to think that we could never fall into the trap. So that's the first point. Flee from adultery. Second, embrace your spouse. There's actually one of the real ways we flee from adultery is by embracing the one God has given to you to embrace. Now, before I give you the sub-points here, let me give you a couple thoughts here. First, for those who are single, and then second, for those who are married. Okay, for those of you who are single, obviously, this is something that at this point, at least at this point, you're not able to do. You don't have a spouse that you can embrace. In fact, like we don't know if God's plan for you in your life will ever allow you to be married. You know, perhaps God's plan for your life might keep you single all of your days. And New Testament actually refers to this as being a gift. There's a gift of singleness. This is the gift because it allows for you to be more focused, undivided, in following and serving Jesus Christ. Okay, so as I walk through this point, let me just give you a couple ways for you, maybe to apply this to your life today. Okay, so first, I think it's okay in some levels for you to live your life now preparing yourself for a future spouse. Okay, even though there's grace and sexual sins that are brought into marriage, sexual sins do bring baggage with you into the married life. So it's okay in some levels to live your life now in purity with a future spouse in mind. Okay, and if you're wondering why I say, like, in some levels, it's okay to live your life now preparing for the future marriage, it goes back to what I said earlier. Like, we don't know what God's plan is for your life. Like, he might keep you single your entire life. And you could set yourself for a real fall if you're so hyper-focused on, like, a future marriage that might not ever come. And if you're so focused in on this future marriage, it quickly become idolatry to you in your heart. So in this life, we hold on to all things loosely. Even good desires you might have, like marriage. Well, you must live your life preparing yourself not to simply meet a future spouse, but more than that. Like, you must live your life preparing yourself to meet Jesus Christ. Second way that maybe you can apply this, which kind of goes off to what I just said. In the end, if you are in Christ, Scripture tells you that Jesus is your great bridegroom. So even though that they're clearly not being exact one for one in our text and how we are to embrace our spouse and how that translates to how to embrace Jesus, I do think the picture of how a husband and wife are to embrace does teach us something how we are to embrace Christ. And more importantly than that, how Christ embraces us as he embraces us with much passion and much love. Once again, not in a one for one way, but a typological way. Well, I should talk about this a little bit more as we get to the final point this morning. Okay, so that's the singles. That's my encouragement to you to try to apply this second point. Now to those who are here who are married. Just mentioned that embracing your spouse is one of the real ways how you flee from adultery. Let me also mention that embracing your spouse should also be a real part of your discipline in your life. So our good buddy, Dr. J, not the basketball player, our favorite elder here, is always very helpful to remind us that spontaneity in our Christian walk does not always equate like love and affection. Or on the other side of the coin, that discipline in your Christian walk does not necessarily mean stoic or cold. In fact, discipline is meant to grow our love and our affection for God. That's why we discipline ourselves. Scripture tells us to discipline ourselves for godliness. And discipline should also be there in your married life. Husband and wife should discipline themselves to embrace, to grow in all levels of intimacy. Let me just give you one example. Having a regular date night. So you have two choices, husbands and wife. A, you could only go on dates when they come up spontaneously. Okay, that's one choice. B, you could discipline yourself to plan regular and consistent date nights. Now, no doubt, spontaneous dates are fun and they can be very helpful. But if you've been married for any time, especially if you have children, you know that if the only time you go on a date night is if it like spontaneously happens, like you're probably not going to go on many date nights in your marriage. However, if you and your spouse took time and said, hey, let's make sure that at least, whatever, once a month, that we're going to have some type of date. Let's plan it. Let's set up forms of discipline to ensure that date night happens at least once a month. When you do that, what you're saying, that date night is so critically important to us that we are not just going to wait around to see if this simply happens. We want to go on dates. We will do all that we can to discipline ourselves to ensure that date nights happen. So for you here this morning that are married, as we talk about, we go through the second point here, this should be part of your discipline. Embracing yourself should be part of your discipline. Heartfelt, no doubt. Or heartfelt in the way that you are disciplining your heart to ensure that it happens. Okay, back to our text. Same drill as the last point. Let me give a couple sub-points here and then give you the verses that go along with it. First, embrace your spouse by exclusively embracing them. Which is actually a real emphasis the father is communicating to his sons in this passage. Chapter 5, starting in verse 15, says, drink from your own cisterns, flowing water that comes from your own well. Right? That should be what springs abroad. Don't go into the streets looking for water. Right? Don't do that. Drink from your own cisterns. Don't drink from other cisterns. Don't let others drink from your cisterns. Rather, quench your thirst by what has been given to you. Right? Don't go around looking for others to meet that need. Son, the drink of the adulterous woman is selling is nothing more than deadly poison. Right? In the end, God's design for you, for the desires that you have, to be quenched exclusively by your spouse. No one else. Including pornography, guys and girls, but especially guys. Second, have passion in your embrace. I mean, this should not be like a duty-bound embrace for husband and wives. This is not a cold and dead discipline when we embrace. Rather, the embrace should be enjoyable, right? The embrace should have affections tied to it. One of the commentaries I've been reading through this series of Proverbs was written by a man named Derek Kidner, and he just simply said that marriage is not just like a business agreement. Like husbands and wives should have like real passions for each other. They should work hard to stoke the flames of their marriage all the way throughout their marriage. Back to our text, verse 18. You see, there should be, chapter 5, there should be emotional passions, an emotional rejoicing in your embrace. Our text just simply tells us, let your fountains be blessed and rejoice, right? Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a lovely deer, as a graceful doe. And by the way, I think like this phrase, like the wife of your youth, communicates like the longevity for the passions in marriage. Passions in marriage should last much longer than just like simply the honeymoon. Like you just don't like trade your spouse in for a new or model when he or she gets older. Right? The fires of passion, the flames of passion should be till death do you part. Verse 19 of our text. There also should be real physical passions in your embrace. The text tells us to let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Let's go back to the Song of Solomon. This is an entire book dedicated to the passions of physical, sexual embrace in marriage, the joys and the blessings that are found in this great gift. Friends, unless there's some type of like physical hurdle that inhibits physical embrace, like this should be part of your married life. Now, I know for some here, there might actually be some like real deep emotional hurdles when it comes to physical embrace that are maybe hindering you from enjoying, maybe even participating in physical embrace. And with all humility, like I said, these hurdles might take real time for you to get over. But if I can, with as much grace as I can I just encourage you to ever so slowly start working on trying to clear some of these hurdles? And maybe you even need like someone who has been trained to help you kind of clear some of these physical hurdles that you might have. On the flip side, this morning, maybe your spouse is the person who has real physical or real hurdles of physical embrace. And if that's you this morning, can I just invite you to have like a lot of patience and a lot of grace here for your spouse? And sex, as I said earlier, is a good gift from God in your marriage. But as I said also in the intro, it's not a necessary gift. Verse 20 of our text. Father asked the son this question. Like, why would you be intoxicated by the forbidden woman? Like, why? Why embrace the bosom of adulteress? And even reminded him that the ways, man's ways, they're always before the Lord. Right? There's no innocent drink from another cistern. Rather, it is a trap. It is a snare that holds us fast to these cords of sin. I can say it again this morning for those who are here. Embrace your spouse. Work hard at it. Discipline yourself doing it. Don't put this on the back burner. Rather, make your spouse, your marriage, a priority. Work hard to stoke the flames of passion in your marriage. I think I just give a little warning here before we move on to the final point. If you don't embrace your spouse, someone else might come along who will try. Okay, that's the second point. Embrace your spouse. Third, finally, look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I mentioned in the start of the sermon that one of the marks of Christianity has always been our sexual ethic. And because of that sexual ethic, at different points throughout church history, this ethic has brought real persecution towards Christians. So let me ask you a question. So, like, why is that? Why would that be something that people get so mad at, that they're so angry at Christians for a biblical sexual ethic? Why would they even persecute Christians for it? Let me also mention that the sexual ethic that Christians hold, the scripture teaches, is actually different from all other religious systems. So, like, for many moral ethics, ethical standards, almost across the board, different religions are very similar. For example, let me give a few here. Almost across the board, lying, bad. Like, almost everyone would say that. Murder, bad. Stealing, bad. But Christianity is different from other religions when it comes to a sexual ethic. So let me ask the question again, why is that? You know, why so similar on so many moral ethical choices, but not here? Like, at face value, doesn't kind of seem kind of strange? However, when we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I actually think it makes a lot of sense. Let's work at this point. Let me just first walk us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this is the gospel. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And we created, everything was good. No sin, no sickness, no death. That is, until mankind rebelled against God and his goodness and they ate of forbidden fruit. As mankind rebelled, the good world now has been broken. And mankind has been placed under the judgment of God because of our actions. However, because God so loved the world, in a plan that was set before the foundation of the world, God the Father sent God the Son to redeem what mankind broke. So in the fullness of time, God the Son was born of a woman, taking on the human flesh, taking on the name of Jesus, who became the Christ, or the Messiah. As Jesus Christ lived, he lived a perfect life. Unlike us, Jesus did not rebel against God the Father, but he perfectly followed the Father. As Jesus Christ came to live among us, he came on a mission of redemption, which was a mission that ultimately led him to his death, where Jesus Christ died on the cross, which we're going to actually celebrate this Friday. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. All the judgment of God that our rebellion earned all fell on Jesus. Jesus Christ becomes the substitute for mankind. After Jesus Christ died, he was buried. And on the third day, we're going to celebrate next Sunday, which we actually celebrate every Sunday, is that our Lord rose again from the dead. And through his resurrection, Jesus Christ has proved that he is able to redeem, restore all that which is broken. Jesus Christ has proved that he is greater than even death itself. So that's the gospel. That is the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If by faith we would turn from our rebellion against God and turn to Jesus, not only would we cease to be under the judgment of God, but for all eternity, we'd actually be under his love as children of God. As we read through the New Testament, we get to a book of Ephesians, and we read in there about marriage and the roles within marriage and how husband and wives were to give each other to marriage. And Ephesians says that marriage is a profound mystery and refers to this gospel. It refers to the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And friend, this is actually why persecution happens. And this is why other religions do not hold the same sexual ethic that we hold to. It's because of this picture. sex confined in marriage is a picture, an incredible picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important to us today. This is why we want to have a proper sexual ethic. The wisdom in sex, in its proper place, is a picture, a shadow, that points us to the truest of all wisdom, which is the wisdom found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, the folly of sex, not only does it shame ourselves, but more than it shames the gospel, which for us the church says, we say, means everything to us. This is why we hold to this ethic. This is why this is so important to us, because Jesus is so important to us. Friends, this morning, we don't have to be ashamed to have, you know, the talk. Why? Because we can't truly have the talk without talking about Jesus. Which at the end, right, this is where we're setting our sights to. This is where we're setting our hearts to. This is why we are so willing to flee from adultery. This is why we're so willing to embrace ourselves or our spouse. Because ultimately, we are running to Jesus Christ. We are running to receive his embrace, his love. Friend, this morning, would you do that? Would you run to Jesus? Would you see that Jesus is indeed better than any sexual sin? Let's pray. Let's pray. If the band wants to come back up. Also, let me just say, if you are struggling here this morning with some type of sexual sin, just confess that. Talk with me. You can talk with Jay. Talk to your small group this week. Just find healing. There's so much healing in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus has for us. And God, I pray that we would live our life in light of Jesus, including how we approach sex. God, I pray that this morning that you would help us to believe that Jesus is better than all things. God, I pray that you would help us to know his love in deeper ways today. God, I pray for those here that may be struggling, maybe have been caught in a trap of sexual sin, maybe don't know how to get out. God, I pray that they would find such healing and hope in you. God, please give them faith to believe that they indeed can run to you, that you do receive sinners, that you love sinners who come to you. And God, in our brokenness, I pray you give us healing. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.